It is such an honor to be in the presence of the Lord, worshiping the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And we are here today because of that one reason, right? And because He lives, we are here worshiping the risen Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And our future is certain, right? And because He lives, we have a hope that when we die, we will see Him face to face and we will be like Him. What a great honor and blessing. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank and we praise You. Because You live, we can hope that You can speak to us now. As I open Your word, I pray that You would speak to each and every one of us, O Lord. You know our situations, yes, Lord. So we pray that You would speak into our own situations, O Lord, and bless this time. May Your name be glorified. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm so glad to be here on this glorious Sunday morning, bringing God's living and active word to you. As I told you last week, in this sermon series, we will learn the characteristics of the gospel church from Paul's letter to the Philippians, because the church at Philippi is a gospel church. So we are going to learn some of the characteristics from the church at Philippi. So last week, we looked at the first characteristic of the gospel church, which is holding true to the gospel. Holding true to the gospel. The gospel church holds true to the gospel. We looked at three foundational questions. Number one, what is the gospel? Number two, why should we hold true to the gospel? And finally, how should we hold true to the gospel? Christ Jesus has made us His own, and He has begun a good work in us. Salvation is from the Lord. This is the good news. Why should we hold true to the gospel? We should hold true to the gospel because we should not be carried away by the distorted view of the gospel. Not carried away by false gospels that are available everywhere now. For example, we looked within the context of how the Jewish Christians insisted the Gentile Christians to be circumcised, putting confidence in the flesh. They said, Jesus is not enough. You need Jesus plus circumcision. And Paul was not happy about that. And he wants the Philippians to be on guard against such people. Moreover, Paul clearly and passionately said, righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Period. This is the gospel. But some might come and claim, Jesus is not enough. You need to do this. You need to add this to know what you believe in the gospel. So we need to hold true to this gospel. Christ Jesus has made us His own. Praise God. And the salvation is from the Lord. And He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. And lastly, we looked at how should we hold true to the gospel? We should hold true to the gospel, number one, by knowing Him. By knowing Christ, we need to know Him intimately. Number two, we hold true to the gospel by pressing on. We need to press on. We need to strive. We need to pursue Christ. Today, we are going to look at the second characteristic of the gospel church, which is living in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel church lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. The gospel church holds true to the gospel. Number two, the gospel church lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. I have taken the title for today's sermon from Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 1 verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life
be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come, Paul writes to the Philippians, okay, whether Paul myself come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Last week, we looked at a few bumper sticker verses. Okay, for example, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4, 13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Sadly, I have not seen Philippians 1:27 anywhere. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is one of the key verses in Philippians. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This is one of the key verses in Philippians. If we take a deeper look and read the verses that follow 1:27, even chapter 2, we will find Paul wants the Philippians to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in two contexts. Number one, within the church, that is within the local church. And number two, outside of the church. So the plan for today is to look at living in a manner worthy of the gospel within the church context, and next Sunday we will look at living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ outside of the church context. So I want to make three observations from Philippians 1:27 to 2:30. I want to make three observations and apply them to the challenges we face today. Let's look at Philippians 1:27 again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. In one spirit with one mind. What does in one spirit with one mind indicate? One spirit with one mind indicates unity. So the first observation is unity. Paul writes to the Philippians, especially the Christians, believers, saying, you need to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in unity. This is Jesus' concern too. In his great high priestly prayer, Jesus prayed that Christians, disciples may become perfectly one. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 21. Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven and said, I do not ask for these only. He had already asked two prayer requests. Number one, if you read the preceding verses, you will find, okay? Number one, protection from the evil one. Jesus prayed for Christians so that they will be protected from evil one. Number two, verse 17, ask to sanctify them in the truth. And already he has made two requests. Now he makes another request, which is they may all be one. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. So that they also may be in us. So that, again, another so that, okay? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Here, do you see how the unity in the body of Christ, having one spirit with one mind, impacts the world outside of the church? They may all be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ within the church context is important, because when we do that, people from outside of this church will come to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. That's why today we are going to look at the first part, and next week, God willing, we will look at the second part. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel within the church context. This is important because unity in the body of Christ has a direct impact on the world. How will the people outside the church will come to know Christ and believe in him besides preaching the gospel? See, here I'm not underestimating the proclamation of the gospel. I'm convinced that faith comes from hearing the gospel. But as we proclaim the gospel, people look for the credibility of the gospel. Where or whom they will look for the credibility of the gospel? They can only look at the church. They will look at the Christ followers, the so-called believers, Christians. Do you know this? Satan promotes disunity in the body of Christ. Satan promotes disunity in the body of Christ. C.H. Spurgeon once said, "Satan always hates Christian fellowship." Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. The Lord Jesus delights in bringing his people together, but Satan delights in dividing the saints from one another. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation. Satan promotes disunity in the body of Christ. While Satan promotes disunity in the body of Christ, we are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, in one spirit, with one mind, in unity. How are we going to live this out? Here is a word of encouragement. John chapter 17, verse 22. Jesus to his Father, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." The glory here refers to the manifestation of God's entire character in Jesus' life. And Jesus has given the same glory to us, so that we can manifest God's character in this world. Jesus has given his glory, imparted to all believers. Isn't this marvelous, wonderful? We are not going to do this on our own. The glory that the Father has given Jesus, the same glory Jesus has given to us, to the church. We have Jesus' glory in us. Therefore, we are in a better position to live in unity. Not only we are in a better position to live in unity, we are a kind of a better person for living in unity. We are, because in Christ, we are better person now for living in unity. Bonhoeffer has understood this well. In his book, Life Together, Bonhoeffer wrote this way: Christianity means community through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. No Christian community is more or less than this. Whether it is a brief single encounter or the daily fellowship of years, Christian community is only this: we belong to one another only through Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. We are one in Jesus Christ and only through Christ. If it were not in Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ, we would bring disunity within the body of Christ. Why don't you turn to Him in faith and repentance and give yourself to Him today so that you will have the character of Jesus in your life and you will have Jesus' glory in your life and you will bring unity because of who you are in Christ. If you are in Christ, if you are already a believer, and if you are still finding it difficult to live in unity, behold God's glory in Christ. You become what you behold, right? You will become like Christ when you behold Him. Many are thinking to themselves that they are beholding Christ, but beholding someone or something else. Others are beholding at a distance. Only a few are beholding God's glory in Christ closely. Are you the one who is beholding Christ's glory closely? If you do that, you will have Jesus' glory in you, God's glory in you, and you will be able to manifest it. That will help you to live in unity. Let us become people who behold God's glory in Christ closely and live in a manner worthy of the gospel within church context, in one spirit, with one mind, in unity. So the second observation is humility. First one, unity. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel within church context in unity. Number two, in humility. Philippians chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, number one, any comfort from love, number two, any participation in the Spirit, number three, any affection and sympathy, number four, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Here in this four verses, Paul lists four motivations to live a life worthy of the gospel in humility within the church context. Four motivations. And then he talks about unity again. And he talks about the key to unity, which is humility. And finally, he talks about the key to humility, which is looking to the interests of others. We will come back to the last one in a few minutes, because that's the third and the last final observation. Let's look at the four motivations first. We can put the first three motivations, okay? Any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, first one, any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit together, because which is primary, because the primary motivation to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in unity and humility is God Himself, okay? I want you to notice how Paul starts this chapter. If there is any encouragement in Christ, so you see the second person, Christ, okay? Second person in the Godhead, Christ here. And then any comfort from love. Could it be any comfort from the love of the God the Father? The first person in the Godhead? If we compare this with Paul's benediction to the church at Corinth and the most widely known benediction, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we can conclude that any comfort from the love of God the Father. Okay, so you see the first person in the Godhead there. And then finally, any participation in the Spirit. Of course, the Holy Spirit, the third person in the Godhead. So then, primary motivation for living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ in unity and in humility is God. It's God. The secondary motivation could be Paul in this context or believers. Any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, that is love of the Father, and then any participation in the Spirit, and then any affection and any sympathy. For whom? Any affection, any sympathy for whom? For Paul or for other believers? I think it should be Paul, because if you read the next verse, Paul writes, "Complete my joy." If you live in a manner worthy of the gospel in unity and in humility, you will complete my joy. So, I think we talked about this, right? Paul loved this church, and this would have been Paul's go-to church, because in chapter 1, verse 7, he writes, "I hold you in my heart." And in chapter 4, verse 1, he writes, "My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy, my crown." I think therefore, Paul writes to the Philippians, if there is any affection and sympathy for me, because the Lord used me to plant this church, so if you have any affection and sympathy for me, then make my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Second time, he talks about unity. Even in the first chapter, he talked about unity. And here, again, he talks about unity. Since Paul repeats it, we can understand how important it is. Since we have already looked at unity, let's focus on humility. Verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. According to the first part of this verse, negatively speaking, humility is doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit or excessive pride. Positively speaking, doing everything for the glory of God, counting others more significant than yourselves, valuing others above yourselves, seeing the image of God in others as you see the image of God in you. Seeing the image of God in others. Or in world's language, seeing dignity in others. Paul is writing to the Philippians, don't do church from selfish ambition or conceit. For example, within church context, there are varieties of gifts, and there are varieties of service. There are varieties of activities, right? Someone is in charge of bringing speakers here so that we will have pulpit supply, right? And someone is taking care of all this technology, right? And someone is there as an usher to welcome us in to the church, right? Someone here to play the piano so that we can really, you know, be delighted in the presence of God. Someone to lead the worship. Okay, there are different gifts, different varieties of service, varieties of activities. But it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You have not earned it so that you can boast about it. God has empowered you and graciously given it to you. Do you know why? For the edification of the church. For the building up of the body of Christ. Not for your own glorification. But sadly, our gifts, our services, our activities have divided us because we think and act as if we have earned it, and we glorify ourselves, our gifts, our services, our activities, instead of glorifying the giver of the gifts. And moreover, we consider our gifts, our services, and our activities are as superior than others. The Bible keeps warning us, Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. John Stott, the leader of the worldwide evangelical movement, once said, "Pride is your greatest enemy, humility is your greatest friend." Pride is your greatest enemy, humility is your greatest friend. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity wrote, "Pride is a spiritual cancer. Pride is a spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. It eats up the very possibility of love, contentment, or even common sense." How is this applicable to us? In New York Times bestseller, The Road to Character, David Brooks identifies this era as an era of self-glorification. That is, telling to the world how great they are. People want to share every thought, feeling, and achievement in social media, right? It goes viral. It may be challenging to live a countercultural life, okay? It may not be easy to have humility in this self-glorification era, but Christians, we are called to live in a manner worthy of the gospel within the church in humility. I think that's why Paul talks about the primary motivations first. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from the love of the Father, any participation in the Spirit, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, do everything for the glory of God. So this gives us hope. Last week I told you that my PhD research is leadership in flourishing church-based organizations. So I interviewed about 24 leadership staff, including pastors, lead pastors, executive pastors, and the key leaders of the church from three different churches. You would be encouraged to hear my findings. One of the major themes I found in my research is humble leadership or humility. Humble leadership or humility among the leadership staff in flourishing church-based organizations. This is important. And the leaders exhibit it. So, I think my research can give us hope because it is possible, even in this era, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ within the church in humility. So far, we have looked at the importance of unity and humility in living in a manner worthy of the gospel within the church context. Let's move on to the final observation, that is self-giving, which is the opposite of self-centeredness. Self-giving. Philippians chapter 2 verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." Paul writes the same thing to the church at Corinth. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. The church at Philippi is a healthy church, healthy gospel church, compared with the dissident church at Corinth. But here, the seeds of disunity had been already sown. That's why Paul does not want them to allow the seeds of disunity to sprout and grow. And he wants really to encourage them to look at the interests of others. In the rest of the second chapter, Paul brings examples from four people who lived selfless lives. All four examples could possibly become four sermons if I choose to, you know, do an in-depth study. But I'm not going to do that now, okay? Maybe sometime later. I'm going to just briefly introduce you to the examples. First, Jesus. We all know that Jesus is more than an example, okay? No doubt about it. He is more than an example. But how did Jesus live a selfless life? How did Jesus live a selfless life? How did Jesus look to the interests of others? Verses 6 through 8. Though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? Why did Jesus take the form of a servant? Why did Jesus humbled himself even to the point of dying on a cross in order to save you and me? As we looked at last Sunday, he did that to make us his own. Well, you may be saying to yourself, Jesus' selfless love cannot be imitated. In a way, that's true, because I said Jesus is more than an example, right? Paul is smart and sharp. I think for this reason, Paul has included himself and two others following Jesus' example. Let's look at Paul now, the second person, the second example. Paul was selfless. Verse 17, chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Paul was even willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel, willing to offer his life for the sake of the gospel. Even if you read first chapter, verses 21 to 25, Paul says, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul wants to visit again for one reason. He wants to be with the Lord, but he wants to be with the church because this is important on the church's account for their progress and for their joy. Third example, first Jesus and then Paul and then Paul's protege, mentee, Timothy. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you. This is important. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy sought others' interests. He was selfless too. Jesus was selfless. Paul was selfless. And here,
we see Timothy, he was selfless too. Fourth and the final example, we read that from the same second chapter, verses 25 through 30, Epaphroditus. The Philippians sent their gifts through him, and Paul sent this letter to this person. And he talks about this guy. He says, risking his life, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor, for he nearly died for the work of Christ. Who? Epaphroditus. He almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Even this guy was selfless. Four examples. Self-giving. Looking at the interests of others. Jesus did. Obedient to the point of dying on a cross for the sake of the church. Paul did. Looked at the interests of the church at Philippi. Timothy did. Had a concern for the welfare of the church. Concern for the welfare of the church at Philippi. Epaphroditus did. He risked his life for the church at Philippi. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel within church context requires us to be self-giving. We need to look not only to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. How are you doing this in your life? Will you be considered as the selfless person in your church? Or will you be considered as the self-centered person in your church? Living in a manner worthy of the gospel within church context. As I mentioned earlier, these three, unity, humility, and self-giving, are connected. Self-giving leads to humility, and humility leads to unity. If we have to put it differently, the key to unity is humility, and the key to humility is self-giving. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift, that is Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's humility and self-giving, we are here today as one church family. The Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper, signifies Christ's death and resurrection, and it also signifies Christ as the head of the church, and we are members of one another. As we come to the table today, let's partake in remembrance of him, in remembrance of his self-giving love, remembrance of his self-giving life, and also in remembrance of our true identity as a church. True identity as a church. The gospel church holds true to the gospel, and the gospel church lives in a manner worthy of the gospel within the church context. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you and we praise you for speaking to us, for helping us to understand the importance of unity, the importance of humility, and the importance of self-giving within the church context. Lord, help us to live in a manner worthy of the gospel, because it has a direct impact on this world, O Lord. Help us to be aware of Satan, who wants to bring disunity. But Lord, we have a better person, the best person on earth with us, and we are a better person because we are in Christ Jesus. So in Christ and through Christ, we can have this unity, humility, and self-giving love. Bless us with these gifts, O Lord, to this church. As we come to the table, help us to, Lord, remember your self-giving love, and also help us to identify ourselves with this body of Christ that you have brought together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.